IB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Three explosions rocked the Afghan capital, Kabul, killing at least 10 people and plunging the city into darkness. Israel starts the construction process of 350 new settler units in the occupied West Bank. And at least two civilians are killed in Saudi artillery shelling in Yemen, Sa'ada province. Hello everyone, thanks for tuning in to World News. Our top story, at least 10 people are killed in three bomb attacks in Afghanistan's capital, Kabul. A dozen others were wounded in the explosions. One of the bombs severely damaged an electrical network station, causing a blackout in the city. No group has yet claimed responsibility for the attacks. Afghanistan has seen rising levels of violence over the past few months. The situation has gotten especially worse since Washington reneged on its agreement to withdraw all of its troops from the country by the 1st of May. Israel has begun the construction of 350 new settler units near the city of Ramallah in the occupied West Bank. Projects are part of plans to expand the El Bayt settlement. Several Israeli ministers participated in a ceremony marking the start of the construction. The project was approved by the Israeli cabinet late last year. Over 230 settlements have been built since the 1967 occupation of the West Bank and East Jerusalem Al-Quds. All Israeli settlements are illegal under international law. And Israel has repeatedly claimed that its recent airstrikes on Gaza targeted resistance groups and military installations. But reports on the ground have contradicted such claim. Our correspondent in Gaza, Ruba Shabat, has conducted an interview with a survivor of an Israeli attack.
After the Israeli airstrike hit Al-Kolak family building in the Gaza Strip, Zainab Al-Kolak was rescued by the civil defense after spending 12 hours under the rubble of her home. Zainab survived, but at least 30 members of her family were killed by the Israeli raid in the latest escalation against Gaza. After repeated failures to extricate her from the rubble, rescue workers finally saved Zainab Al-Kolak, a 22-year-old Palestinian woman who lost her family members in an Israeli airstrike on their house in the Gaza Strip.
We all gathered in a room watching news, and I was using my phone. We heard two missiles hitting somewhere really close. We heard bombing before, but this one was different, and the home was shaking. We got really scared, and we even forgot to take our bags of important things that we prepared for any possible bombing. My mom and my only sister were next to me. The last thing I remember was everyone scared and didn't know what was happening. The roof fell on our heads. In less than a second, I found myself under the rubble.
Stuck under the rubble, Zainab used her cell phone and called the Gaza ambulance service, hoping they could help her and save her family. But it took hours until they saved her from the rubble because Israeli regime destroyed the main roads leading to her home and the hospital.
I was holding my phone while trapped under the rubble. The voices of my mom and sister just disappeared, and I started to call people. I don't know how I remembered the numbers of civil defense. I called them, but they couldn't reach me. I started to call my friends, Shaima and Fatima, but I wasn't able to tell them I was under the rubble. I spent 12 hours there. I just imagined that when I called the civil defense, they would save us fast, but it took long to reach us, and eventually I lost the hope to stay alive.
Zainab, who studies English literature and is interested in arts, expressed that no words can describe her feeling of losing her family. While Zainab's father is still at hospital receiving treatment, Zainab is now worried about her new burdens and responsibilities after losing her mother.
This is not the first time Israel has done such a massacre. We lived our lives just between one war and another. We thought we were safe, but no one is. They hit us with no prior notice. We were a big family, and now I can count us on one hand. I used to be a normal student, and now I have millions of things to take care of as life throws me in the middle of everything.
Zainab and her family members are not the only victims of the Israeli attacks. 11 days of Israeli air, land, and sea assaults on Gaza killed 255 Palestinians, including 66 children. The strikes also wounded more than 1,900 people before a ceasefire went into effect on May the 21st. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
At least two civilians have been killed in Saudi Arabia's latest strikes on the Yemen's northern province of Sada'a. Deaths occurred when Saudi artillery units shelled targets in the border district of Manbij. Saudi Arabia and its allies launched a devastating war on Yemen in March of 2015. Tens of thousands of Yemenis, most of them civilians, have been killed throughout the onslaught. Political commentator Hussein al-Bukhaiti says the Saudis have resorted to artillery attacks following the recent improvements in Yemen's air defenses.
We remember at the beginning of the war, the main killing machine that was used by Saudi Arabia, it was Apache helicopter. But because Yemeni army has developed its air defense, they have stopped those type of attack. But now Saudi actually, they are using those artillery shells. This is actually not the only crime that the Saudi is doing in Yemen, because of the blockade, thousands of Yemenis is dying on a daily basis. We remember that the UNICEF have said in the second year of the war that one child die every 10 minutes because of preventable diseases like malaria, cholera, and other diseases, especially the severe starvation. And I believe that here in Yemen we came to a point that neither Saudi Arabia nor the United Nations will actually help Yemen, because we have seen what Griffith message was to Sana'a. He is still focusing on Marib and to stop the attack on Marib and linking that attack on liberation of Marib with all the humanitarian situation in Yemen, and they want to allow food and medicine to come into Yemen in return that Ansarullah or Sana'a forces should stop its attack against Marib. And I think this show you that the Saudi coalition backed by the United States and UK, because they have failed in their attack against Yemen, and because Yemen now is the one who are retaliating against Saudi Arabia.
Iran's envoy to the International Atomic Energy Agency says the agency's latest report confirms that Tehran is implementing the country's strategic parliamentary law. That law limits IAEA access and obliges Iran's Atomic Energy Organization to press ahead with enrichment and other nuclear activities which go over and beyond Iran's commitments under the nuclear deal. Tom Alezghi has your story.
The International Atomic Energy Agency, the IAEA's latest report on Iran is the first since the country stopped implementing voluntary transparency measures as a result of a law passed by Parliament restricting agency access to nuclear facilities. Under a temporary agreement between Tehran and the IAEA valid until the 24th of June, the agency will continue to collect data at Iran's key nuclear facilities via its surveillance equipment, but will not be able to access that data. Iran's envoy to the IAEA, Kazem Gharibabadi, said the agency had no access that had previously been provided under the nuclear deal known as the JCPOA.
The verification and monitoring activities that the agency had in our nuclear facilities based on the JCPOA, as the Director General reflected in his report, actually all those areas have been stopped and the agency didn't have any kind of access in accordance with the JCPOA to our nuclear sites and also the nuclear activities in the nuclear facilities.
In his report, IAEA Director General Rafael Mariano Grossi estimated Iran's stockpile of enriched uranium to be about 16 times higher than the limit set in the deal. Ali Bobadi said Iran is continuing to enrich uranium at the level of 5, 20 and 60%. The limit set in the deal was 3.67%.
There is no suspension in the nuclear activities, such as installation of production, installation of new machines, and also the enrichment level and the stockpile. So it is very important that actually these kind of activities have not been affected even due to the nuclear negotiation that we have around the JCPOA in Vienna nowadays.
Iran stepped back from its nuclear commitments in response to the previous U.S. administration's withdrawal from the deal and the reimposition of sanctions.
Negotiations to revive the deal have been taking place in Vienna since April, with Tehran standing firm on its position. It will only return to full compliance after the U.S. has removed all sanctions in a verifiable manner. Homolizki, Vienna.
And welcome back, everyone. The World Health Organization has voiced concern regarding the COVID situation in South America, warning that outbreaks in the already hard-hit region are once again worsening.
The situation in South America right now remains of very high concern for WHO and for our colleagues in the Pan American Health Organization, our American regional office in Washington. 8 out of the top 10 countries reporting the highest mortality rates per population in the last week have been from the region of the Americas, and particularly from South America.
Michael Ryan added that the disease transmission in the region is intense, community transmission is widespread, and healthcare systems are under pressure. The official also pointed out that test positivity rates in many South American countries are remarkably high. The comments come as Brazil remains the world's second worst nation in terms of deaths. Peru, another Latin American country, now has the worst death rate per capita worldwide, following a revision of the overall virus fatality in the country. Officials there have now almost tripled the number of deaths to over 180,000. Political commentator Shoban Saxena says South America as a whole is a gravely difficult situation in regards to the COVID pandemic in Brazil, may be largely responsible for that.
The latest data came today, and it shows that the death rate in Brazil has gone up by 64% if we compare with other years in the year 2021. Brazil, of course, is number two in the world in terms of deaths, and the number three in terms of infections. Actually, it is leading the infections and death rates in the whole region. Of course, some of the countries like Peru and Chile also not doing very well. Some countries which were recovering, like Argentina, Uruguay, which have border with Brazil, are now suffering because a new variant which was found in Brazil has gone over there and it has spread very, very widely. So South America is, as a whole, in a very, very different situation, difficult situation. But the main reason for this situation, the whole region, is because of Brazil. And to make things worse, this country, in the middle of the pandemic, with so many deaths and infections, is going to host Copa America, which is the South American Football Championship, which has been proposed by the football lobby and approved by the Brazilian President Jair Bolsonaro. So I don't know what's going to happen.
India has registered its lowest spike in daily coronavirus infections since the 8th of April, with over 127,000 new cases in the past day. According to the Indian Health Ministry, country's total tally of infections now stands at 28.2 million. Its overall deaths have reached nearly 331,900 after almost 2,800 fatalities were reported in the past day. Daily deaths have seen a sharp decrease from their peak of over 4,000 a day last month in the country. 24-hour infections there have also declined over the past week, but things aren't the same in Malaysia, where virus cases there and deaths are surging. May alone accounted for over 40% of the nation's total COVID deaths, which are now at almost 3,000. On Tuesday, Malaysia imposed a nationwide lockdown to try to battle this COVID surge.
All After months of despair and a battle against the COVID-19 pandemic, a ray of hope has emerged in several parts of Indian subcontinent as the second wave of the pandemic is showing signs of retreat. The new cases continue to fall for the fourth consecutive day, based on government figures. Health experts and surveys, however, suggest the figures could be 20 times higher than the official figures.
We were overwhelmed by the daily number of cremations till last week, and most of the time there was hardly any calculation. Now it seems there is a slight drop in cases. I hope things are changing now. We pray to God we never get to see such scenes again.
According to a latest study carried out by scientists at the University of Michigan, along with scholars from several institutes, the estimated COVID cases in India could be as high as 492 million till mid-May, which contradicts the Indian official figures of 24 million. The study also puts the overall death toll 4.5 times more than what is officially recorded.
We were struggling last week with the number of patients and dead bodies, and I'm sure there is no proper data about the number of deaths since India is a big country. Cities might have calculations, but there is no calculation about villages.
Many parts of the country have now started gradually opening after weeks of strict lockdowns, which has put a tremendous toll on the country's economic activity. Officials, however, have warned the pandemic is not over, urging people to follow the COVID protocol strictly. Lockdowns aimed at containing the pandemic have now inflicted a heavy toll on the country's economy. Reports suggest the South Asian nation could be headed for a double-digit unemployment rate in the coming weeks, and migrant workers are among the hardest hit. According to official figures, India has registered 28 million COVID cases so far, 25 million have recovered, and about 330,000 have died due to the pandemic. Now the country is battling acute vaccination shortage, while it aims to vaccinate 10 million adults per day from mid-July. Biggest vaccine makers have already started bidding for the contracts after states were directed to buy vaccines directly from the manufacturers. Health experts say it is a mammoth task given the country's geography and the population. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
Thank you for tuning in, and bye-bye for now.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website,
www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
An extensive network of U.S.-based pro-Israel lobbying groups working hand-in-hand with Israeli regime spy agencies continue to fund multi-million dollar campaigns to destroy Palestinian liberation struggles and ensure professional legal and financial consequences for Americans who dare to speak out against Zionist regime apartheid. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Karen Holmes, reporter. This article is published under the heading, Zionist Groups in U.S. Operate Campaigns to Quash Palestine Solidarity on Campus. Stay tuned for more. As the world bears witness to the violent disposition of Palestinians at the hands of the Israeli regime's apartheid regime, this very same regime is conducting a parallel project of suppression, censorship, and surveillance in the United States of America. An extensive network of U.S.-based pro-Israel lobbying groups working hand-in-hand with Israeli regime spy agencies continue to fund multi-million dollar campaigns to destroy Palestinian liberation struggles and ensure professional legal and financial consequences for Americans who dare to speak out against Israeli regime apartheid. College campuses have become a central battleground of the lobby suppression efforts. Groups like Students for Justice in Palestine, SJP, pose a major threat to long-term bipartisan support for the Zionist regime as their campaigns unsettle pro-Israel political narratives and introduce young people to the violent realities of the occupation. While pro-Israel organizations that intervene in campus activism often try to do so under the radar, their counterinsurgency strategies and patterns are being exposed. In 2016, Al Jazeera sent an undercover journalist to intern and network within the Washington, D.C.-based Israel lobby. His reporting confirmed what many advocates for Palestine already suspected. The lobby is funding complex surveillance operations to undermine Palestine activists, particularly those on college campuses. Jacob Baim, the executive director of the Israel on Campus Coalition, ICC, was caught on undercover footage boasting about the organization's multi-million dollar surveillance technologies and a smear campaign tactics. The group's strategy, he revealed, is fabricating allegations of anti-Semitism against activists in order to create a sense of crisis. The ICC conducts oppositional research, defames activists using anonymous websites, and promotes these defamations using targeted Facebook promotions. BAME's associate, Noah Polak, admits that defamation is a major feature of the lobby's strategy to suppress criticism of Israel, noting, you discredit the messenger as a way of discrediting the message. Filing complaints with the Department of Education became a highly effective tool for Israel lobbying organizations under the Trump administration. For the fake regime of Israel, the war of public opinion, particularly in the West, remains an essential feature of its national security strategy. The Israeli regime enjoys unconditional and bipartisan political support within the United States Congress, an asset leveraged to the tune of $10 million each day in military aid. It's no surprise that the Israeli regime invests enormously in preserving public support for Israel and subsequently working to neutralize organizations, groups, and individuals engaged in critique of Israel's illegal occupation and institutionalized apartheid. Both the Trump and Biden administrations have acted in lockstep with this systematic repression campaign. In September 2020, the U.S. State Department under Trump committed to target, fight, and kill the Boycott, Divestment, and Sanctions Movement, BDS, a nonviolent economic boycott campaign. The Biden administration also signaled its commitment to disenfranchising Palestine advocates when his Secretary of State, Antony Blinken, affirmed that the administration enthusiastically embraces the IHRA definition of anti-Semitism. The consequences of these coordinated suppression efforts are not hypothetical. They consume the political and professional careers of many Palestine solidarity activists. Recently, amid the bombing of Gaza, Emily Wilder, a Jewish journalist with the Associated Press, was fired following a campaign from right-wing groups who condemned her years of advocacy with the Students for Justice in Palestine. It's evident that the Israeli regime's continued investment in surveillance and defamation campaigns is likely to continue to have a chilling effect, not only on the movement for Palestinian liberation, but more widely on free speech. But the enormous demonstrations, like taking place around the world in solidarity with Palestinian resistance to evictions in Al-Quds, suggest the Zionist regime has lost the moral argument. While its lobbying power holds, many people are no longer finding Israeli regime's propaganda campaigns convincing. The regime's lobbying arms can no longer discredit the message that Israel is a settler colonial apartheid regime and instead invest in discrediting the messenger. A member of Tuft, SJP, says that while they are heavily out-resourced by pro-Israel lobby organizations, SJP campaigns are still finding success. Young people are increasingly rejecting the occupation and standing in solidarity with Palestinian freedom fighters. Activists can perhaps take solace in knowing that Israeli regime's expansion of coordinated repression is evidence of the movement's ability to threaten the material support for colonialism, apartheid, and violence that is at the heart of the Israeli regime occupation of Palestine.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan? La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting from IRIB English Radio. This is your host, Haider al-Mahadli, and today we have our dear esteemed guest, Sayyid Mohsin Naqawi. Sayyid, salamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
How are you, Sayyid?
Alhamdulillah, thank you.
Sayyid, we have a question about the slogan, Marg Bar Israel, Death to Israel. This is a slogan that has been used to fight the illegal occupation of Palestine done by the Zionist movement. The question is, what has this slogan resulted in? What have we gained from this slogan? Have we reached anything?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I just remembered of a story from the time of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. In the narrations, it is said that at the time of Isa alayhi salam, when he was walking with his companions, Hawariyun, or the companions, they passed through a village which was destroyed because of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his Hawariyun, or the companions, they asked Jesus alayhi salam that what happened to these people and why they were punished. Isa alayhi salam loudly said that, قُمْ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, stand with the izn of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and can someone from you answer my questions? There, a guy, he came out of that, you know, destructed valley, and he stood up in front of Isa alayhi salam. So Prophet Isa alayhi salam started asking him, like, what happened to this village and why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished you all? He said, we had a ruler who was an oppressor, and the whole community, whole village, knew that he is an oppressor, but they never raised their voice against him. And since they never raised their voice, and they usually think that because he is the king, it's his right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished us. And due to that punishment, we all had the azab, or the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, upon us. Then Isa alayhi salam asked him that, when I said, قُمْ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, stand with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why only you stand up and not the rest of the people, or they're not more than two people? Why it's only you? He said, the reason is that I was the only one who always has in his heart this thinking that this king is an oppressor, and we should not listen to him, and we should not follow him. And then Jesus alayhi salam asked him that, then why you also got the punishment? The punishment also covered you? Mm-hmm. He said, my problem was that I had these thinkings, these thoughts in my heart. I never expressed it to others. Therefore, when the punishment came, it took me as well.
Okay,
many times, we know that there is someone who is oppressing. We know him, in our heart, he is a bad person for us. But this is not enough. This is not enough. You need to express. You need to shout. You need to tell people. You need to aware people that he is the oppressor and this is oppression, and you need to raise your voice against the oppression for the oppressed ones, for the madlumin, for the mustaza'afin, the weak group or the weak people in the world. If we are not raising our voice for the weak ones, if we are not raising our voice for the oppressed ones, then there will be a punishment for us as well. The punishment of Allah will also take us. It is every single person's duty to raise their voice against the oppression. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us as a free man. We were born as a free man. Every single person in the world has a right to live. Every single person has a life, has a right to entertain and live in this world. No one can obviously oppress them. The way Palestinians are killed, the kids, the women, I don't know, you know, their lands are looted, their houses are looted,
yeah.
And a Zionist regime came and it occupied the lands of the Palestinians. I even don't call that as a country. I know that whole area, there is a occupied Palestinian land. Mm. That's what I know. Yes, there is a Zionist regime who is there named Israel, but that is not a country. On my passport, it's clearly written that this passport is not accepted in Israel because Israel is no country in the world.
Exactly. Interesting.
There is a Palestine, mm. and there is an occupied Palestine. So it works, my passport works in occupied Palestine, but not Israel because there is no land in the world named Israel. So these are the slogans that we give, debt to Israel, is because it's debt to every oppressor. Every single oppressor, whether he's from the Zionist regime. At this time, the apparent example of the oppressors are the Zionist regime, Israel.
Exactly.
That's why we are giving this slogan. America, mm-hmm. we give the slogan for America. When America was the main, you know, Imam Khomeini has come and he said, like, the big Saturn is the, America is the big Saturn. So he gave this slogan, debt to America was at that time because that was supporting the Saddam Hussein and other countries to, you know, to attack on the Islamic Republic.
Mm.
So whoever is the oppressor, this slogan is for that person. They are the representatives of Satan, evil. So whoever represents evil, we have to clearly, raise our voice. Yes, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said clearly in the Quran that Allahu waliyul ladina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. Allah is the close guardian of those who believed. He takes them out from the darknesses towards the nur. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا and those who disbelieve or deny, أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمُ الطَّاغُوتُ the rebels are their awliya, their close guardian.
Mm.
These are طاغوت, Israel at this time, Israel is a طاغوت, it's a rebel. يُخْرِجُونَهُمْ مِنَ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلُمَاتِ it takes out people from the light towards darkness. We need to stop. It's everyone's duty to stand against every single ta'ud of the world. It's from the basic beliefs in the Islamic teachings, we can say. It's the clear verses of the Quran that whenever there is a ta'ud, you need to raise your voice against it. And the simplest way of raising voice is by saying death to Israel.
Mm.
It's the simplest way.
Because practically
we cannot do anything. Practically, obviously, it's the duty of the people who are living there that they need to be steadfast, they need to do istiqama, they need to be steadfast, they need to fight against them. And the 12-day war which happened between the Palestinian people and the Zionist regime have proved that this debt to Israel has the positive effects. Because
this was the other question. The other question is exactly what has this slogan, death to Israel, helped these oppressed people?
Yeah. How it helped these oppressed people? It gave them the courage. It took out the fear of enemy from their hearts. These 12 days, the battle which was, and we can see like the representative of the Zionist regime came on the TV first with the German, prime minister, and then with the ambassador of the, it was Czech Republic, and he had the press conference. In that, he declared his loss in the battle, and he requested for the ceasefire. And the Palestinian people, they accepted it, because in Islam, obviously, when enemies comes to you and they ask for the ceasefire, you need to. We are not someone who is without any rulings. There are specific rulings and there are specific rules for the battle or the war. So when they requested for the ceasefire, the Palestinian people, they stopped. But obviously, this thing shows their bravery. This thing shows now that the slogan, which is spread in the whole world with the death to Israel, is working. And it helped these people who were oppressed by them. Today, they are at a level that enemy himself requests for the ceasefire. Enemy himself is confessing that they are weak now. they have no fear anymore in their hearts. So the slogans are very important, especially, you know, youth in the West, people living in the West. When you raise your voice in your country, these people are watching you. For example, we could see, and this was a very brave and encouraging, you know, step which the people of London took. 150,000 people in London. It's a big amount, you know, 5 people, 10 people, bringing 5, 10, or 1,000 is a big thing. But there were 150,000 people in the streets of London in front of the Zionist regime's embassy, and they gave these slogans, death to Israel. It has an effect. It only does not have the effect on the oppressed one, but also it has effect on the enemies as well, on the oppressors as well. They have a fear. Their plans are leaked. They cannot anymore, you know, occupy other lands of the, you know, these oppressed Palestinians. So this is very important. We need to make clear that where we stand, and on the day of judgment, every one of us is answerable for our actions. If anything is happening in the world and we are not giving any slogan or even not raising our voice, if we are not making people aware of what's happening in the world, who is the oppressor, who is the oppressed one, tomorrow we are answerable. And there is a definite punishment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those who think that they are neutral, they neither are this way or that way. Because in the books of in the Quran, there is two paths, right and wrong. Either you're on the right side or the wrong side. It's you need to decide.
A question says, why not say free, free Palestine, who is also a slogan? Why death to Israel? Some find it very harsh to say death to Israel.
It's because this cancer tumor has to be removed. You know, once if someone has a cancer, there's a tumor because of which people have, like a person has a cancer. If we say free, free Palestine, it means like you're giving the dose or medicine only. Mm-hmm. Yeah. To the person who has a cancer. This medicine can keep him alive for some time, but until unless you remove that tumor, you know, he cannot have the life if you do not remove the tumor. That's why there must be an operation through which this tumor should be removed from the body so it does not expand. If you say free, free Palestine, you know, it's just equal to the death to Israel. Why? Because if Israel is dead, then the occupied Palestine is free. If you say free, free Palestine, tomorrow they might have a resolution in the UN that, okay, we give this much part of occupied Palestine to this tumor, cancer tumor, and the rest is for the Palestinians, and tomorrow they can say, like, the Palestine is free now. We don't want this. We want the whole land which was occupied to be free, and we don't want this Zionist regime to be existing in that, you know, territory or in that land. That's why it is important to say death to Israel, because this is that operation, we can say like the medical operation, through which you are removing that tumor. So the doctor or, you know, logically it is said, when there is a cancer tumor, you need to remove it. You cannot have that along with the medicine. It's illogical.
Thank you very much, Sayyid. Very interesting topic. Dear listeners, thank you, Sayyid. Thank you for guesting us today. This is your program, Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting from IRIB English Radio, Fi Amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى من
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Virologists have infected millions of miniature organs with SARS-CoV-2 to learn how the virus wreaks havoc and how to stop it. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Smriti Malapati, researcher. This article is published under the heading Mini Lungs and Other Organoids Helping to Beat COVID. Stay tuned for more. Xuebing Chen spent close to 2 months tending to her mini lungs, some half a million of them. Each one looked like a tiny storm cloud, ensconced in a warm dish and protected by a jelly-like dome. Chen, a stem cell biologist at Weill Cornell Medicine in New York City, and her team had nurtured them from clumps of human cells, adding nutrients every few days as they grew into 3D air sacs. These lung organoids matured until they reached the size of a lentil. Then the team packed them up and transported them just a few blocks away to a lab authorized to work with SARS-CoV-2, the virus responsible for COVID-19 pandemic. There, the organoids were drowned in virus, and each was doused with one of the 15,000 drugs. Almost all of the mini lungs died, but a few of the drugs stemmed the infection, representing a handful of possible treatments for COVID-19. Chen is one of the many cell biologists who have been driven by the pandemic to push the boundaries of organoid technology for studying infectious diseases. In the past year, researchers have created mini lungs, guts, livers, brains, and more to study how SARS-CoV-2 infects organs. They have learned which cells the virus targets, the speed of that attack, and how the cells retaliate. Organoids have found their way into the toolbox of virologists, says Hans Clevers, a developmental biologist at Hoprecht Institute in Utrecht, the Netherlands. The technology had previously been used mainly to study basic human biology, development, and related disorders and cancers, with only a few labs using the models to study viruses and other infectious diseases. But the pandemic has brought organoids to center stage, sparing high-impact papers and demonstrating their value for drug development, says Clevers. They are a welcome addition because current methods of studying viruses have several limitations. The typical workhorse of virology is a cancer cell line from the kidney of an African green monkey, first extracted almost 60 years ago and dividing ever since. These cells, known as viral cells, are excellent for growing viruses, but don't reflect the human body's normal antiviral response. They are really screwed up, says Elk Molberger, a virologist at Boston University in Massachusetts. Researchers also use some cancerous human cell lines, but similar to the viral cells, they don't respond to infections in the way that normal cells would. Although researchers have now established the potential relevance of organoids for studying new antiviral drugs, their work has not yet led to marketable treatments. Organoids technology has benefited more from the pandemic than the treatment of COVID-19 has benefited from organoids yet, says Clevers. To realize the technology's full potential, scientists still need to find ways of growing more complex systems, for example, by adding immune cells and blood vessels. Researchers also need to streamline the production process to create thousands, if not millions, of uniform organoids quickly and cheaply. The use of organoids to study viruses is only at its infancy, says Ji Zhu, a virologist at the University of Hong Kong. Before she started working with organoids, virologist Mary Est relied on a much messier way to study the highly contagious vomiting bug norovirus. Nobody could grow the virus in the lab, so instead she would isolate it from the excrement of people who willingly ingested it and suffered the consequences for the sake of her research. In 2011, she saw a paper by Clevers in which he grew mini guts from stem cells scraped off the villi, the tiny tentacles that line people's intestines. Clevers had created the first organoids derived from adult stem cells, which grow almost indefinitely under the right conditions and can build themselves into complex structures that reflect their organ of origin. Organoids had already been made from embryonic stem cells or induced pluripotent stem, that is iPS cells, which can develop into any cell type, but they typically reflect organs early in fetal development. I thought, well, that looks like a system we ought to try, says S, who is at Baylor College of Medicine in Houston, Texas. Nobody else was using those cultures for virology at the time. In 2016, almost half a century after its identification, S became the first person to grow human norovirus in a dish in a way that could be reproduced in an intestinal organoid. Her studies proved that organoids were a good model of disease in people. She discovered, for instance, that norovirus variants did not replicate at all in organoids made from the cells of people who typically don't get sick from the virus. Researchers have since used organoids to study many more viruses, including respiratory syncytial virus, RSV, a common cause of lung infection in children, in airway organoids, and the rare and mysterious BK virus in kidney organoids. In 2016, a team infected developing brain organoids with Zika virus and established a link between the infection in pregnant women and microcephaly, a condition in which a fetus has an atypically small head. 10 days after being infected, the brain organoids were 40% smaller than the uninfected organoids. These neural progenitor cells are fertile soil for Zika infection, says Patricia Garces, a neurobiologist at the Federal University of Rio de Janeiro in Brazil, who led the work. And on March 15, 2020, the day the Netherlands went into lockdown, researchers requested samples of SARS-CoV-2 from colleagues in Rotterdam. Within 7 weeks, researchers published a paper in Science showing that SARS-CoV-2 readily replicated in mini-guts, especially targeting cells called enterocytes that line the intestines. The study helped to explain why some people with COVID-19 have digestive problems, including diarrhea and vomiting, and identified another possible route of transmission. Researchers have since shown that SARS-CoV-2 can infect a host of mini organs, from the liver to kidneys to the brain, mimicking the multi-organ damage seen in some people with COVID-19. This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.